The ongoing bar hopping saga. When we left church this morning, Miss Judy and I stopped over at Aubrey's to have lunch, and I let her out the door so she could get ahead of the Baptist. And so I went on and parked the car, and when I came back, walked in the front door, she was seated in the bar. So I walked in and sat down at the table with her. She wasn't at the bar; she was at a table in that area. And I walked in and sat down beside of her. And just about the time I got sat down, I looked up, and here came Thomas and Mike Crum. They said they had come to do an intervention. So that's the last segment of that, hopefully the last segment of that. I want to use as a text tonight a passage from Matthew chapter 22, and beginning there with verse 37. This is the occasion where Jesus had some discussions with the Sadducees, and he kind of outdid them so much so that the Pharisees decided they'd have a go at him then. And one of the Pharisees who gathered around him, who was a lawyer, the Bible says, so apparently he was a very educated man, and he had a question for Jesus. And he asked him, which of all the commandments was the first and greatest commandment? And this was Jesus' answer to him in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, verse 38. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment. Several years ago, I think it was back in the 80s, I was flying out of Washington, D.C., and I was at the airport, and we were waiting on our flight, waiting to board the plane. We were sitting in the air, all in the same area, and every seat was taken. The flight was completely booked, and as we sat there waiting to board the flight, a young woman come walking in. And she was a beautiful young woman. She was wearing one of those biblical dresses that Pastor Nathan was talking about last Sunday. If you weren't here, I won't try to explain that. But anyway, as soon as she walked into the waiting area, since every seat was taken, there were about a half a dozen men who fell all over themselves trying to get up and give her their seat. And so I wasn't one of them. And in a few minutes, we boarded the flight, and I knew that every seat was filled. And so I was thinking as I sat down, I pity the guy that she sits beside of. So when everybody was on the plane, guess who was sitting beside me? It was this beautiful lady. And so I said to myself, eyes forward. And I tried to practice that, but her and I started a conversation, and she began to share with me how she was troubled because of her destination and what she had planned. She was flying to Atlanta, Georgia, and there she was going to meet a man at a hotel. I think it was a married man. I don't remember her saying, but she was flying there to meet someone at a hotel in Atlanta, and she was from Washington, D.C. And so I shared my faith with her on that trip from Washington, D.C. to Atlanta. And she did not make a commitment to Christ, As she got off the plane, I knew that I would probably never see her again. And even if she had become a Christian, as I shared Christ with her, I still probably would never see her again. And I wondered what I might have said to her if she had prayed to invite Christ into her life. And I thought about this passage of Scripture. You know, I could have said to her, if she had been saved, I could have said, now you need to find a good Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church. And she should. You need to start reading the Word of God. You need to develop a prayer life. And you need to start telling people about your commitment to follow Jesus Christ, your personal relationship with Him. That's what I would have said to her, probably. And then I thought about this passage of Scripture. And I thought, well, if a person could take this passage of Scripture and apply it to their lives, then if you and I love the Lord with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength, then we're going to find a church. We're going to become a part of the body of Christ. Amen? If we know Christ, we're going to want to know the family of God. So we'll find a church. And we'll read the Word of God because we want to know more about Jesus. And so we'll read the Word of God. And we'll have a prayer life because we want to talk to Him. We want to draw closer to Him. You know, if I love somebody and they write a letter to me, I'm going to read that letter. And if I'm in love with somebody, I'm going to tell others about that person. I'm going to share my faith with them. So I thought I could have given her and any other person this passage of Scripture to live their lives by. You know, this passage says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." The truth is, when I first became a Christian, I didn't know how to love the Lord. I heard people talking about loving Jesus. I heard people say, "I love you, Jesus," and talk about how much they love the Lord, but I really didn't know how to love the Lord, and the reason is I didn't know that much about Him. I had just become a Christian, and you don't have to know everything about Jesus to become a Christian. All you need is to hear the gospel and realize that you're lost have no hope without Him. And so I really didn't know how to love Jesus. Did you? You think you really knew how to love Jesus when you first became a Christian? Augustine, the great Christian theologian and philosopher that lived in the 3rd century, defined sin in these words. He said, "Sin is unordered love." Sin is unordered love. Sin is more than just drinking and cussing and taking drugs and lying and cheating and stealing and lusting. Sin is far more than that. Augustine said, "Sin is unordered love." Placing what you and I love in the wrong order in our lives. Let me ask you this question. What is there in your life that if you lost it, it could almost mean that you would lose the will to live? What is there? in your life that if you lost it, you could almost lose the will to live. I think Job is a good example of ordered love. The scriptures tell us about Job in the beginning of the first chapter of the book of Job. We're told that Job was a man who loved God. He was a man who lived a righteous life, and he hated evil. He hated sin. And God was very proud of Job. And one day, the scripture says in the King James that the sons of men came, or the sons of God came before God. There are many who believe that was the angels. I'm not going to argue about that. And Satan came among them. And God asked him what he was doing there, and where he came from. And he said, I came from going up and down and to and fro throughout the earth. And so Satan's answer to him was, I came from doing what I do. The scripture says he's like a roaring lion going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And God said to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan said, yes, I've seen your servant Job. I've seen how you've blessed him. And I've seen how you've prospered him. But if you took your blessing off of his life, he doesn't really love you. He just loves the things you give him. And if you took your blessing off his life, if you stopped prospering him, and if you stopped giving him success, and if you took your hedge from around him, he would curse you to your face. And so God said, all right, I'll take my hedge from around him. You can attack Job. You can attack anything he has, except you can't touch him. And so the scriptures tell us that that one by one, Job started losing all of his wealth and all the things that God had blessed him with. He lost his possessions, his camels, his donkeys, his sheep, and everything that he had. And eventually he lost his sons and daughters. They were killed in a windstorm that blew the house down on them. And the Bible says that Job continued to love God. In Job chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, after Job received the news of all of his losses, then Job rose and rent his mantle, the Bible says, and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Now that's a little unusual, isn't it? He just got news of great loss. But the Bible says that he fell down on the ground, prostrate on the ground, humbling himself and submitting himself to God and worshiped God. And verse 21 says, And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then verse 22 says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now you and I have an advantage here. We know from this account that Satan was behind all of this. Job didn't know that. All Job knew was that he had lost all these things that were very important to him. But yet the Bible says, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then we are told that Satan appeared before God again, and he said, and God asked him about Job once again, and Satan said, well, I'll tell you what, he didn't cave in at all these losses, but if you allow me to afflict him physically, personally, he will curse you to your face. And that's where you read that statement where Satan said skin for skin. A man will do a lot of things to save his life that he would not do otherwise. And so God said, all right, Satan, you can afflict Job, but you can't kill him. And we're told that Satan brought affliction on Job, and sores broke out all over his body. And Job was a miserable sight. He was so miserable, the Bible says that he even took a piece of pottery and scraped the sores that were on his body. He was in such suffering and pain. And his wife even turned on him. The Bible says, then said his wife in Job chapter 2 and verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. She seemed to be saying, Job, you're not worth anything anymore. You're finished anyway. You're no use to me. You may as well go ahead and curse God and die. Well, she didn't know what we know either. She didn't know that Satan was behind all of this. And verse 10, Job's answer to his wife was this. He said, you speak like one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not accept evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Job still did not curse God. Job still did not blame God. And then, of course, you know the story. Here came his friends, his so-called friends. They didn't know what we know either. And so they came accusing Job of sin, assuming that that sin had in his life, hidden sin, had brought all of this calamity upon him. And so Job, the Bible says, still remained true to his love for God. And in the 13th chapter of Job, in the 15th verse, Job said, though he slay me, speaking to these friends, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him, he says. And then in chapter 19 and verse 25, Job again affirmed his faith and his trust and his love for God. He said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And you know what that tells me? It tells me that everything in Job's life, everything that Job possessed, every relationship that he had, came after God on his love list. God was first in his life. He still loved God no matter, he was determined to love and serve God no matter what happened. And so everything in his life came after his relationship to God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John wrote, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus had at one time had said, no man can serve two masters. You can't love God and love the world equally. Verse 18, he goes on and says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. How do you not love the world? We're in the world. There are a lot of things that clamor for our attention and our affection and for our resources and for a commitment of our life to it. How do you not love the world? You know, I think we use the word love pretty loosely sometimes. I love a good T-bone steak. No, I don't. I like it. I love my dog. I love the mountains. I love my job. I love my family. I love this. I love that. And I love the other. We use the word love pretty loosely. How do you not love the world? You feed your spirit with the Word of God. If you feed your spirit with the Word of God, you'll love the world less and love Jesus more. Your faith will grow. Your relationship with Jesus Christ will become more real and more personal every day that you live. And the decisions you make in life will prove who is in first place in your life. You will begin to side with your faith instead of your doubt, and you'll begin to make the right choices in your life. You'll learn to build your hopes on things eternal. That's how you how we choose not to love the world. Someone said, if you believe and accept what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it's not the Gospel that you believe, it's yourself. And so Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 11, Isaiah said, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. You know, I don't know about you, but in my life, in my experience, I found that life will help you and I sort out what is really important if we'll just pay attention. Life will help us realize as we experience the ups and downs of life and as we walk with God, life will help us understand what's important and what is not. But we have to pay attention. Let me ask you another question. How do you love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind? In John chapter 21, Jesus had been crucified, risen from the dead. And the scriptures tell us that his disciples, Peter and some of the other disciples, had decided that they had been chasing the wind, that the Savior was gone, the one whom they had hoped was the Messiah was gone. They didn't know what to do. They were confused and disoriented, and so they decided to go fishing. The scripture says that as they were fishing, Jesus appeared on the shore. And they hadn't caught anything, and he told them to cast their nets on the other side, and they caught such a big, caught a big bunch of fish. And at that moment, John realized who it was on the shore. It was Jesus. And we're told that Peter stripped off his clothing, his outer clothing, and jumped in the water and swam to shore and to meet Jesus. And then when the rest of the disciples came ashore, they found that Jesus was there preparing supper for them. And he held a conversation with them as they shared the meal together. And Scripture says in John chapter 21, verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He asked him the question, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now, we need to keep in mind that this is Peter who had denied Jesus three times. And so Jesus, one of his purposes in meeting them there on the shore of the lake was to restore Peter, to restore him to his relationship with him, and to give him confidence that he could still use him, that he still had a purpose for his life. And so he said to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And you'll notice that he asked him three times almost the same question. And you'll remember that Peter denied Jesus three times. And he said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now, there's a lot of speculation as to what Jesus meant by that. Some think that he was saying, "Do you love me, Peter, more than you love the other disciples, your friends?" Or he was saying, "Peter, do you love me more than you love boats, your old occupation, and nets, and fishing? Peter," he said, "do you love me more than these? Is there anything in your life that you love more than me?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." And verse 16 says, "And he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He left the part out, "more than these," but he said, "Simon, lovest thou me?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And verse 17 goes on, "And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things." In other words, he was saying, "Lord, I know that you know my heart. No matter what I say, you know my heart. You know all things. You know that I love you." And he said, "Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." I don't know what you make out of that, but the fact that he said at first, "Feed my lambs," and then he said, "Feed my sheep," and again he said, "Feed my sheep." But I think he was saying to Peter, and saying to you and I as believers, he's saying, you need to encourage and build up and feed new believers, feed my lambs, feed those new Christians. And not only that, but you need to feed those who are even more mature as they're maturing in Christ. We need to minister to one another and feed his sheep. We have an obligation and a responsibility before God to minister to one another. God calls upon us as shepherds just as he did to Peter. We are to help shepherd the flock as well. You have a responsibility as a part of this congregation to minister to other people, to encourage the discouraged, to help those who are losing their way and those who are getting entangled back in the world again, to help them find their way back to Christ. You know, it is our responsibility not only to lead people to Christ who are lost, but it's our responsibility to love and lead people who have lost their way back to Jesus Christ. We have an obligation as the children of God. If we love Jesus Christ, then we must love his church. We must love his people and help them find their way back to the Lord when they lose their way and help them find their way along the path of growing closer to him and loving him more. In verse 18, scripture goes on and says, Jesus said to Peter, when you're old, he said, you'll stretch forth your hands. And I believe this is a direct prediction, a clear prediction of the way that Peter would die. We are told in all the tradition that we have about Peter and his life, we are told that at the end of Peter's life as an old man, he was pressed to deny Jesus, but refused. And when they were going to crucify him, he said, don't crucify me as you did Jesus. Crucify me upside down with his arms outstretched like Jesus. And so Jesus said, when you're old, you'll stretch forth your hands. And then in verse 19, scripture says, this spake he, signifying what death he should, by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. That word follow me is in the present tense. That means Jesus was saying, I want you to follow me and today and follow me tomorrow and follow me every step of the way. Follow me continually until it's all over. Follow me faithfully. And that's what he's saying to us. Follow me. Then Peter, the Bible says, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, he's talking about John. And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Don't you worry about John. Don't you worry about what Ken Trantham's doing. Don't you worry about what Daryl Savine's doing. Don't you worry about what anybody else is doing. You focus on following me. That's all that really matters. How do you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind? By knowing him more. The more I know him, the more I love him. the more I know about him and what he did for me, the more I love him. Let everything that takes place in your life draw you closer to him and not drive a wedge between you and Jesus Christ. It's not meant to drive a wedge between you and him. It's meant to draw you closer to him. So let it do that. Let it help you learn more. Let the struggles of life help you learn more about him. We love him with all our heart, soul, and mind by trusting him. By what the Hebrew writer said, was talking about when he was talking about Abraham and Moses and the great men and women of faith. He said they endured as seeing him who is invisible. So we love him with our heart, soul, mind, heart and soul and mind by knowing him, by trusting him, by obeying him. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We love him by knowing him, by trusting him, by obeying him, by serving him. Here in John 21, Jesus said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and again, feed my sheep. Do you know that people are absolutely the only thing in this world that is important to Jesus Christ? People, not things. Not success, not possessions, not buildings, people. People are the most important thing in the world to Jesus Christ because we are made in his image and he wants us to know him and serve him. And so we love him with our heart, soul, by knowing him, by trusting him, by obeying him, by serving him, and by following Jesus. Jesus said to Peter, follow me. He says to you and I, follow me. On September the 12th, 2015, I had been in a motorcycle accident 7 days earlier. On the evening of September the 12th, I started developing a high fever. I was at home. I'd been dismissed from the hospital in Johnson City from the accident. I started experiencing severe pain in my abdomen. And Miss Judy took my temperature several times and finally decided that we needed to go to the emergency room. And when we got there, my temperature was 104. And they say that's pretty high for an adult. And the doctor ran tests, and I had a high fever, but I was laying there on that gurney, shaking. My body was shaking so hard that I was rattling the gurney that I was laying on. I felt like I was freezing. Finally, the doctor came in. They had talked about sending me back home. Finally, the doctor came in and said, I believe you have sepsis. And so we're going to put you in intensive care and keep you tonight. And so they moved me to intensive care. And a few minutes after we got there, another doctor came in, sat down and talked with us, and he said he does have sepsis. And he said, we have 12 to 24 hours. And if we don't get this turned around in 12 to 24 hours, his organs are going to start shutting down. He turned and walked out of the intensive care. And Miss Judy looked at me and she said, I don't like what he said. And I said, I didn't either. And so over a period of the next 2 days, my temperature stayed at a high level. And I didn't know what was going to happen. I wasn't aware of a lot of things going on. But one thing I knew, and that was that the presence of the Lord never left me. I felt His presence there every moment. Miss Judy stayed with me for the next 2 or 3 days without leaving. But I knew Jesus was there. And on the second day, or maybe it was the third day, my fever broke and I began to sweat. I didn't know that's what it was. All I knew was that I was sweating profusely and the bed covers were soaked. I thought something else was wrong. And the nurse came in and she said, your fever just broke. And I started improving. I realized then, folks, He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. I realized then that without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, life would be hopeless, and I'd be drifting like a ship without a sail. I realized then that all of my hope is in Jesus. All my yesterdays are gone, and I have hope for tomorrow because I've been washed in the blood. Several years ago, I had Dr. John Conley. Some of you may have heard him over the years. Had him in a meeting out in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. And one evening during, I think it was during at the beginning of the service, I didn't even know he could play the piano, but he walked over, sat down at the piano when the service started, those big long fingers of his, and he started playing the piano. Started singing a song. And I'll never forget the words of it. It says, since Jesus came and found me and put His arms around me, all my binding fetters He took away. Although I've loved Him dearly and trusted Him sincerely, I've never loved Him better than today. I've never loved Him better than today. I've never felt Him closer on the way. And oh, how sweet the feeling when in His presence kneeling. I've never loved Him better than today. I hope that's true in your life as well as mine. I hope you can say, I've never loved him better than today. Thank you for being here tonight.